Good morning, and you can flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, as you guys are turning there, I am glad. At the end of this sermon, I hope you guys go away recognizing all the mothers in your lives that you can actually go and give them honor today for what they've all sacrificed for you and the fathers in your life. But stick with me because it might not feel like encouragement throughout the whole sermon. Stand with me for a second while I read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Reads as follows. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Fathers, we approach you. We ask you cause your great and holy name to be honored this morning, that we would esteem you and treasure you above all things in this church, starting in my own heart. We also ask for your sovereign kingly rule to hold sway without obstruction everywhere in this church, especially my heart. And I also pray that your will be done as it is wise. And I pray that I can take your wisdom to heart. We ask for the desire to be used by you. And as you use us, Lord, give us our needs, whether it's health or resources, so we can serve you. And I pray for forgiveness when we sin against you. And we can also show forgiveness to those that sin against us. We also ask you purify us, keep us back from our own sinful lusts, protect us from the attacks of Satan, and we ask for responsibility of raising the next generation to be taken serious in this church. Guide us in the truth that you would have for us. We pray all this for your glory and for our good. Amen. So last week I started with raising the next generation. We're still talking about stewarding. And so in the back of your mind, you should have that parable of the talents in the back of your mind. What has God given you to steward? And in particular, we have another generation raised up behind us that we are called to steward. They're given to us. They're entrusted to us. So I started last week with perspective. And primarily three perspectives we need if we're going to do this. First is we need to see children's sinful nature is their greatest danger to themselves. Our sinful nature is their second greatest danger, and they are a blessing from the Lord. So we can't forget the third one if you're focused on the first two. But if we don't have the first two, everything will be wrong about the third one. So we need to have the right perspective. And I started on priority. I started talking about different priorities. If we really prioritize our kids, the next generation, by our kids, I'm going to say that blanketed, our kids, the next generation after us. If we're really focused there, we need priority. And I started, here's the list that I came up with, and I started on the prioritization of authority. You need to prioritize authority. I never got through the rest. So some of the other ones, which we'll touch on today, is you need to prioritize love. You need to prioritize the law of God. You need to prioritize mercy and grace. You need to prioritize repentance, and you need to prioritize the joy of serving the Lord. But we're going to start Ephesians 6 today, and it's appropriate, chapter 6, verse 4, because this is a single verse that summarizes all of the scripture on parenting. One verse, just take all of the scripture, Genesis to Revelation, on all the wisdom you can have on how to parent, and you can sum it down to three commands, which we see in verse 4. If you look at the verse, it starts with the word fathers, but then it says, do not provoke your children to anger. First command, don't exasperate or provoke your children to anger. Second command, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Third command, bring them up is implied to both these. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Don't anger them. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So those are the three commands that summarize the rest of Scripture. If you memorize this verse, which you probably should, if you memorize this verse, you should be thinking, where in the Scriptures can I get wisdom for not provoking them to anger, for bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? But we're going to just kind of try to unpack this verse briefly before I get to some of the priorities that I talked about last week. First, word fathers. Now, this is a Greek word that is a general term for parents. And why do I say that? Because it's used in Hebrews 11 when it's referring to Moses' mother in the masculine. Meaning, the implication is Moses' mother put Moses in the basket and put him in the river, but her husband was in agreement, this is what we should do. So it was a unified effort that the parents said, Moses is supposed to go into the river. But the mother of Moses actually did the work. And it's still in the masculine in that verse for that reason. So this was a unit. So here we see this is implying parents, but masculine is important because that's the order of creation God's given. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God went to Adam first, because he was the sole person responsible for leading the family. And so he went to Adam first. Now, both are accountable and both are responsible for their sin. But in the same way, that's how we see this term. When it says fathers, you're primarily responsible for the leadership in your home. But second underneath it, if the fathers aren't doing a good job, that doesn't leave you off the hook as moms and grandmas. So just keep that in mind. The old primary responsibility to the leadership of the man, the secondary responsibility doesn't leave you off the hook whatsoever. So think of this. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger is going to apply to both father and mother. So I'm not going to just be preaching at the fathers today because it's Mother's Day and they get off the hook. Okay? That's not what's going on here. I'm going to spend some time in Proverbs, but Proverbs 1, verse 7 to 8 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. When we look at these commands in Ephesians 6, 4, we will see that the book of Proverbs is a book that you should go to and saturate yourself with if you are a parent. Because the primary point of the book of Proverbs is a father's heart to their child on how to live. So Proverbs will say things like this: my son, do not walk in the way with them. When it talks about the wicked, keep your path from, or your feet from the path of evil. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And you see, my son, my son, my son, I counted 45 plus times just the word son. And in my rough estimation, and I could be wrong. So you see that Proverbs is has the heart when you're reading that. When our scripture reading was being read, it was my son. And every single verse is instruction. My son, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, lean not on your own understanding. So think of the heart of parenting in the book of Proverbs when it comes to wisdom. And now it applies directly to everybody. But of course, as a parent or a grandparent, read there, get some wisdom for how to do things. So listen to the instruction. And the word instruction is mentioned 25 times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 alone teaches us this about the word instruction. It brings understanding. Instruction is to be received. Instruction proves that you fear God when you heed instruction. Instruction needs to be listened to. That's the first chapter of Proverbs. Now, if you read instruction through the rest of Proverbs, you'll get things like this. Don't refuse the instruction. Apply the instruction to your heart. Hear it, give it, keep it, love it, attend to it. I'm just going to rapid fire these things. But it says you need to love it. It also says you need to love discipline and instruction. Allow it to make us wiser. Take the discipline and instruction that I'm giving you. Take hold of it. Don't despise it. Don't hate it. Make it a way of life. Realize it's better than silver and gold. All of that's in Proverbs. It also warns in Proverbs, if you do not heed instruction, you will go astray. Proverbs 5:23 says this, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Now this speaks really to the idea of that sinful nature. If you don't train up a child properly, and you just train up a child in the way that the child wants to go themselves, what will happen is the flesh takes over. And if the flesh is going to take over, you're going to have some issues. So we want to see clearly that it's folly to not listen to the instruction. But if you go back to Ephesians 6:4, it starts with the first command is, do not provoke your children to anger. So I want to be clear here, as Colossians 3 also says this, like don't exasperate your children or they will lose heart. But the Greek word for provoke means this. It's an intense feeling of hostility. It's animosity or resentment. So you're not trying to antagonize your children until they resent you. And how does that look? I'm going to try to hopefully put up a few things for you here. But it's if they're hostile towards you, the next two commands are going to be really tough. Because if you are exasperating your children constantly, and then when you want to discipline and instruct them in the ways of the Lord, they already have their ears closed to you. So this is important to get. We need to make sure we're not provoking our children to anger. And I would say it basically means that, if I could simplify it, is you're stirring up anger for no cause. Of course your children are going to get angry at you. If you discipline them, they don't want to be disciplined. They're going to be angry at you. That's not what it's saying. This is antagonizing. This is provoking. It's stirring up anger without a reason to stir up anger. So it's like saying this. You've dealt with the situation, the appropriate disciplines in place, and then you bring it up the next day. And you bring it up the next day. And you bring it up the next day till your child is like, I know already. I can't fix what I did. When can we move on? I said sorry. Can we please get past this? Why do you keep bringing it up? That's antagonizing your child to anger. Now, I was reading a book by John MacArthur, The War on Children. And in there, he's got three ways we can anger a child, and I added a couple of my own. But I think three of the ways that he mentions are worth mentioning. One is overprotection, he says. Because we need to give our kids choices and teach them responsibility. But if you overprotect them and never give them responsibility, and I've done this when I want to get something done quicker on the house, my child wants to help me, especially when they're younger, and I just like, nope, it's just faster if I do it myself. And I give them no responsibility. They have no sense of learning of responsibility. But also, you overprotect them, there's a sense where they can never realize their consequence. If they do something good for obedience, there's a consequence that's good. And if they do something bad for disobedience, there's a consequence that's bad. They don't really learn that if you never let them do anything. So you got to give them some responsibility. Another one he says is favoritism. And recognize that you might not recognize the favoritism over one child over another, but when you keep comparing one child to another child, even though they're completely different characters, one's good in school, one's not, and you're just comparing, that can exasperate your child. So maybe someone has to point it out in your life. Hey, you always boast about your one child and you put down your other child. When you hear that, you should be realizing what you're doing. And another one is unrealistic expectations, which I think is great too when he mentioned that. Because if your child lives in an environment where they will never measure up, they're trying so hard to please their dad, their mom, but everything they do, even when they do it exactly how their parents wanted to, they're always met kind of with a cold shoulder and a scowl. They'll never measure up. Eventually, your child will just get angry. And once they move out of the house, their relationship with you is going to be pretty poor. And I do believe kids want to please their parents, especially when they're young. They want their approval from their parents. But if you never give approval, and it's always a harsh hand, you're going to eventually lead your kids to a harsh hand. A couple other things I thought of was lashing out at anger can be added to the list, because just by example, when you lash out at anger, every time you do that, you're teaching your kid the right response is to lash out in anger. Another thing I think that brought this to mind was in 1 Corinthians, this whole book's about rebuke and correction to the church, but Paul still starts with some things you're doing good, and I there's still this love and affirmation that Paul still loves the church. But here we go, I'm about to correct you. And then you have a 13 chapters of correction. So I think that's important as well. Another thing I think is disciplining your child for being a child instead of for disobedience. So I think you can, it's very easy if your child breaks something, but they were just kind of being a child fooling around and you're immediately heavy-handed. Your child will live in fear of the heavy hand more than coming to you to say, Dad, Mom, I broke this thing. But if you told them stop playing with it and then they go and break it, that's a big difference. Then discipline is appropriate because of disobedience. I hope you guys see the difference between those two. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't discipline purely on result. And this drives me nuts with hockey today, with refs. It can be a clean hit. The kid stays down a little extra long, and the ref always has to give a five-minute major now because of, the result ended up a bad penalty. And next one's a dirty hit. The other kid gets up right away, and there's no call. And don't discipline based on results. Discipline on the motive for the action. So don't exasperate your children. So I wanted to start there, and now the rest of the verse I'm going to kind of unpack as I go through those priorities that I mentioned last week. And I authority was so important to go over, and if you missed it last week, you should listen to the idea of authority because it's important. I want to pick up on the law. I know I started with the law, but I think I really need to show you guys the importance of the law. And the reason is I do believe the church is missing this a lot today, where the Old Testament's not important. What God has said there doesn't apply to us anymore. And I want us to see that though Christ fulfilled the law, there's a great use to the law today. So we have to teach the law. Here's a couple of the reasons. We teach the law because it's a means of conviction. You don't know what you don't know until the law convicts you. And I think Romans 5 says that well. When the law came in, sin increased. And the reason it increases is because the knowledge of what you're doing wrong is there. So when you teach the law, your kids are getting knowledge of what's wrong. And then they can have conviction on what it means to obey God and live for Him. And you can have conviction on what it means to not obey God and not live for Him. So we teach the law for conviction. We teach the law for protection. Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 5, I'm just going to speed through some of this, it's very clear with the law that the moral law given at Mount Sinai is for the good and protection of Israel. And same with us. You tell your kid, don't play on the street because you don't want them to have fun. You tell them that to protect them. And you say, when the commands of the law in Deuteronomy say, you give them the law so that it may go well with them, well, don't talk to strangers is a law that you've given your kids now. The purpose of that is to protect them so it will go well with them. It's not to just hinder them. So the law is a means of protection. So you teach the law for that. You teach the law as a means of direction. Psalms 119 is so clear. The law of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We need to know what is God's righteous standard. We also teach the law to build a conscience. Now, we've been given a conscience by God. The law of God is innately on our heart to know kind of right and wrong, good and evil. But when we teach the law, our conscience is heightened instead of dulled. And when it's heightened, it helps us. And Job, when he had this heart of a clear conscience before God, that even if his kids might have sinned, he wants to even sacrifice for them. He had this heart of, I want my conscience clear to live before God with a clear conscience. As far as I know, anything I've done, I want it cleared. I want to ask for forgiveness for it. I want to make sure I'm walking in the right way. And Paul says this in Acts 23 when he's talking about, and he's in front of the governor, and he's, my conscience is clear before God and man. As far as I know, I have nothing that I have unconfessed, unrepented of. So you build a conscience, and Peter tells us this in 1 Peter about the conscience, that a clear conscience, Peter says that if you bring it can bring examination and a right decision. So even when you're suffering, that's the context there. A clear conscience can say, I know what the right decision is, and if it costs me everything, if I'm going to suffer for it, my conscience is solid on this, I know what God's will is. So you're building a conscience based on the will of God when you teach the law. But now I say this because you need to teach the law of God, and I would say, well, if you want to start somewheres, you go to the Ten Commandments, and you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, because Jesus gets to the heart of the law. Do not murder. Well, I tell you, if you murder in your heart, you hate your brother in your heart, you murder in your heart. It's going to get to the heart of conviction, which we're going to talk about when we talk about repentance. So start there. But when you teach the law, we are a New Testament church. We have the gospel of grace. You don't put your kids under the law. Now, we're all born under the law because we're all going to be held up to the law in front of God in Judgment Day. But if you've been saved by grace, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so what I mean by that is, if you're going to put your kids to a standard that you yourself can't obey, you are putting them under the law. Peter talks about this in Acts 15. When the Gentiles are included in the church, and it's like, well, how do we make this work? Well, maybe we should make the Gentiles circumcised. We should make them have to obey all the laws. And Peter's like, we couldn't obey those laws. We're going to make them do that? We're not putting our children under the law. We're teaching them the law for the standard. And if we do that properly, we will see that we teach that obedience to the law doesn't make up for past sin. If we do it correctly, we'll see that when you disobey, you need forgiveness, you need mercy. You're always going to get there if you teach it correctly. If you want to know if you're putting them under the law, you're going to say, well, you can make up for your past sin by doing this, 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 and this. That's putting them under the law. And that we don't want to do. We want to say, this was wrong, we need to confess this, and we need to move forward through mercy and grace. So we prioritize mercy and grace when we discipline. And I guess with that, I hope you're understanding that, but the law, I'll say this, the law is a miserable, miserable, miserable master. It's a good teacher. It's a good rule of thumb to guide you, but if it's your master and you think that somehow the law can save you, you will be exhausted and weary because you cannot do enough to save yourself, which is why we prioritize the gospel in our parenting. So even though you teach the law, you don't neglect the law, the gospel is the priority. The gospel gives us a right lens to see the law through. And if that's the case, you're going to prioritize love. Love for God, love for your children will be shown if you teach them the law, to love the law of God and love obeying God. And so with that, children, kids, teenagers, whoever's under a household roof still and not on their own, one of the Ten Commandments is found in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 12, one of the big ten, says, honor your father, your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You are commanded to obey your parents. This is not an optional thing as a good thing. You can choose to if you want to. You're commanded to. And obedience is promised with blessing. And we see through the law, if we teach the law properly, disobedience is a result of cursing. A curse becomes upon you when you disobey. This is why we need to teach the law. And there's truisms throughout the book of Proverbs. These are general true statements that you need to heed the wisdom of. And here's one thing from Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now that's descriptive. But why is a parent so responsible to curb the disobedience through discipline? Because you don't want harm to come to your child. If you love your child, spare the rod, spoil the child. The one who does not, maybe I even have it here. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. Why is this so, so true? Because harm and hardship and ruin will come to your son if they have a lack of discipline. If they have a lack of understanding of what God's standards are, nothing but ruin will come to them. So do you truly love your child? Why are you letting them purposely go to ruin? Why is this so true? Because sparing the rod does spoil the child, just like God says. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Again, another reason why it's unloving to not discipline is the foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Discipline helps steer that away, correct and change. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So you have two options. You want to help try to bring wisdom to your child, or do you want to help bring shame on their mother? And why, you see, while the rod, you've read the rod, why are you reading the rod so much? Are you referencing spanking? No, God's referencing spanking. And there's purpose for it. Hebrews 12 says this. This is God's discipline we're talking about. Hebrews 12:10. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Another verse we should memorize. God disciplines to bring about the fruit of righteousness. And if God's discipline is for that purpose, so is parent discipline. The fruit of righteousness is what we're after. If we discipline in love, we have the same purpose as God. We want our children to thrive and to live a righteous life before God in love for him. And so if you don't discipline, you're not thinking about their well-being. And let me tell you something more about spanking. Proverbs speaks to this as well. Lo and behold, Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Believe me, I've been spanked many times, and within 5 minutes, you forget that you were spanked almost. Sometimes you need a spanking 5 minutes later again because you forgot. But the next verse is also important. Verse 14 says, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, meaning the grave. You want to curve them away from the death path they're on. And if they're on a death path, and you love them, you want to get them off that path. That is why we're not worried about physically if we spank a child when they're young. And I'm gonna give you some wisdom from our brother Dick Friesen, who just passed away. He said in our Bible study group at Wednesday morning, he said it's easier to spank a 5-year-old than a 15-year-old, and I think that's great wisdom from the older generation. You're not. At 15, you're influencing, you're curbing, you're giving responsibility. You're doing all sorts of things that let your children try to make decisions that are responsible and showing them the result of which choice they make. But when they're young, you're trying to curb them to show them what is the right choice. That's what you're trying to show them. You're not going to expect your kid to always make the right choice. You're trying to say, this is the right choice. And if you think that this is wrong, you honestly are thinking you're wiser than God. But when the Bible talks about discipline, it's not just spanking. When it talks about the rod of discipline, sometimes you can think of it like this. We're talking about it in this way. Diligence, consistency, correction, instruction, all of that is discipline. Again, the root word for discipline is that same idea of making a disciple. You're thinking, I want to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so it's important. Now, I'm going to move forward here. Because physical discipline is not the heart of it all. And that's not the end all. In fact, physical discipline won't get to the heart of the matter that you need to get to. I think those are important principles when your child is young. But now to the next generation that's a little bit older, we're going to start seeing that a child needs to see discipline out of love. Where the child isn't just fearful of you, they're only fearful of the consequence. And I think if you're doing this correctly, if you're doing this correctly, you can discipline your child, and 5 minutes later, if they're young, they'll come sit on your lap and give you a hug and still love you and want to hang out with you during the day and play with you and so on and so forth. If you do it incorrectly, they're just going to fear you and they're going to avoid you at all costs. Now, when they're older and become a teenager, you might be looking at a longer timetable. If your teenager is a little bit mad at you because you disciplined them, chances are your discipline has a timetable, meaning you took something away for a certain time. It might not take an immediate reaction 5 minutes later to come sit on your lap. In fact, an older child might not sit on your lap anymore. But they should respect you. And if you do this rightly, they will love you. And they will love you to a greater degree than if you let them go on their own. But to say all that, we prioritize the love of Christ in all of it. And I want to talk about that when we talk about repentance. First, we prioritize repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 tells us this, verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You're after the heart of your child. When you're disciplining, it's a heart thing. So you're striving for that. And when you're striving for their heart to be changed, you can't change it. God can. But when you give them all the tools with repentance, and you train this from young on, they'll have in their mind the right response. So you're not just going for a sorry. Or, hey, say sorry. Everyone's done this, so it's not just me. Say sorry, and then when the child says, oh, sorry, your response is, say sorry like you? Or you mean it? Because that's getting the right response, right? Faking a sorry, there's something to teaching the right response if you might not get it, because you can't change their heart here. But you want to teach them that it is a heart issue. So it's not just a matter of say it with a greater emphasis or become a better actor so I believe it when you say it. It's more than this. We're trying to get to the heart, and we're trying to dig in deep of what repentance is all about. Because according to 2 Corinthians, there's a sense of worldly regret that looks like repentance. Where it's like, I'm so sorry I got caught. The guy that is continuing to commit adultery has no plan of stopping, but then he gets caught, and then he regrets getting caught because of the consequence. That's just worldly regret. But if they hated their sin and they wanted to stop and they said, I'm going to stop, something's going to happen, I have to change, there might be a deeper sorrow of repentance going on. And Jesus says this is why I talk about the heart, because the heart's the control center of the person. The heart is the mind and the will working together into what you do in action. And Jesus says in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man or the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And he's talking about our words specifically. So Jesus is saying the heart's the problem. And we know that with the sinful nature, a heart's the problem. So we want to get at the heart of a child. There's something in Judges where the book of Judges is a fascinating book, how Israel just rebels against God. And as they rebel against God, God punishes them in their rebellion. They cry out for mercy. God sends them a deliverer, a judge of some kind, raises up a judge, delivers them, gives them peace. And once they have peace, they say, we don't need God anymore. And they rebel against God again. But in Judges 10, I think this is a great description of repentance. Because when they're crying out for mercy, God responds, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. So they are worshiping false idols. And God says, let them deliver you in your time of distress. But the sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Take note, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And God could bear their misery of Israel no longer, and he delivered them. There's a confession of sin. We admit, God, you're right. We're wrong. We have sinned against you greatly. There is an acknowledgement of deserving punishment, and even not just deserving, acknowledgement that if you seem fit to punish me for this, not only do I deserve it, I accept the punishment because I deserved it. But then there is an attitude and a cry for mercy. Though I deserve this, I'm asking for your mercy. And that attitude is proven, true repentance is proven here, when they put away the false gods they're worshiping and they serve the Lord. That is a change in action. So repentance, if it's going to be a true heart change, means there's some kind of action that takes place that changes. And so with your child, it's hard to think about how you can do this well, because you're trying to show them their hearts is what you're trying to do. There's a guy I listened to and I read a few things from, but his name is Paul David Tripp. He's a pastor, but he does a big thing on parenting. So I listened to him quite a bit, and he had five questions for how do you kind of expose the child's heart to themselves. And I thought they're pretty good. So I'm going to read them to you. Five helpful questions that he goes through. I modified them a bit. So if you find them and they're not the same, I modified them a little bit. But ask your child what was going on, because it gets them to think. They're either going to try to accuse somebody else or excuse themselves, likely. Then you ask them why they did it. So you might know what's going on. You might know the whole situation. But you're asking them for a reason to get them to think through this. What were you thinking? What were you feeling? And the response, I was angry. You know, Charlie took my truck, so I was angry, so I hit him. And your response to their feelings, you have to ask them that. So you felt angry. How did you respond in that anger? Well, I hit him, Dad. I hit him. I took my truck back. Okay, so now you've pointed out something happened. There was an event that happened that caused emotional stir, that caused an action. And you're kind of moving through this, but what were you hoping is going to happen when you hit them? And this is where they might start examining. I didn't really think of the outcome. This is where responsibility comes in. If they know what's going to happen, they might not have done it. But in the moment, they weren't thinking about the result. But in a sense, it's like, well, if I look deep down, I wanted them to feel pain because they took my truck. I wanted them to cry. Wanted to be scared of me so they'd never do it again. But what was the next question that he had was, what was the result of your action? And this kind of brings ownership to the guilt. Well, I deserve punishment because I did something I shouldn't have done. But what you're doing there, and I like, this is the reason why I like these questions is, and you can do whatever questions you want on this, but when you're talking to your child, reasoning with them for why they did what they did, you can start exposing that it's not the action that is the problem here. It's the heart that brought upon the action. The action is a fruit of what the heart was going on in the heart. And as they get older, you can really start teaching that. I know with my kids, there's times they've done something, and it's something so silly that I'm like, you wouldn't have gotten in trouble for that, for doing that, but you lied about it. My concern when they lie about something that is something they wouldn't have even gotten in trouble for is, where's their heart at when they lied? And if they lied, that means there's something going on in their heart that says it's better to lie to Dad right now than to tell the truth. And that's just rebellion from the heart. So my concern then is, are they regretting they got in trouble, or are they sorrowful that they did something wrong? And I'm trying to point them to their heart, which gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel every single time, teach the gospel. Substitution and grace needs to be taught. So sometimes this is the consequence due. They get the consequence. They understand it. And I'm talking about slightly older kids already, not little ones. I know I've done this with my kids, and I don't know if they even remember. But one time, I think I've done it with all my kids at least once, where I've walked them through. They deserve to be punished because of what they did. And they're in the middle of either, you know, sitting in their room for the next 2 hours or whatever it is. And I have talked to them and said, okay, well, you can go free after the conversation, even though they know they deserve to be punished for it. I'll take your punishment for you. And then I can talk through the substitution of Christ taking our punishment for us. You got to bring in the gospel when you parent. Because though you're trying to drive at repentance, repentance is supposed to be on the hope that mercy and grace and forgiveness is found all in the work of Christ. Someone who took it for you. But I do want to say this as well. To all the parents right now that feel tired. You're talking about consistency. You're talking about like just keep going. I just need a little me time. Proverbs 29:17 gives us hope. It says, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now this word comfort could be translated peace. Because peace is coming to you is the wisdom here. If you're diligent now, peace is coming to you. If you're too tired now to do your job, peace is not coming to you. You hear me? If you let it go when they're young, when they're a teenager, you won't find peace. Anxiety will be through the roof. And once they move out and your influence goes even lower, then you're just going to worry about them all the time. And you'll think back, man, if only I would have corrected them when they were young. But peace is coming if you're diligent now. And if it's just I'm too tired attitude, or we got to go back to the parable of the talents, because the God gives talents appropriate to the person that can handle it. So if you think your kid is hyperactive and out of control, I mean, it's always said, well, if your kid's like that, they're going to be just like you. And that was how you were. That might be true, but it also means if they're your child, God has given them to you. And that means he's equipped you. Which gets me to the next point. We have to teach joy and blessing for obedience. So we need to prioritize the joy of serving the Lord. Ephesians 6, when it says this, children, obey your parents, O Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so it may go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now this promise to Israel, when Paul reiterates it for us in the New Testament, he is saying there is a prosperity and blessing that comes for obedience. So we need to teach this love and this joy that comes from obedience. Your kid might not always see the sacrificial love you have for them. They might not always see how much you dedicate your life for their well-being. But when they do obey you, it shouldn't be, well, they should have anyway. Maybe say thanks when they clean off the table when you ask them to. Maybe show them that you actually appreciate the obedience. Don't be afraid of all things to involve your kids in more things that you do. There's one, I should have taught my kids to work. I was talking about that work better, but I remember just not letting them help me when they were young, and then when they're older, they don't want to help anymore, and I got to get them outside to help me. Take advantage of those times. But when ministry and loving the Lord, they need to love the church. They have to love the church. They have to see the love for the church in you. And this comes of course, everybody, grandparents, uncles, aunts, everybody's in talk, we're talking about here. Bring them along. See them, maybe go spend time visiting an elderly, fellowshipping with them, to bring them along. Bring them to worship practice on a Sunday, for Sunday practice. We have UGM we go to once, so go to UGM, bring them along. When we're at potluck, cleaning off the tables, get them to clean off tables with you. Let them see service to the Lord is a good thing. Let them see the fellowship of the Lord is pleasant. Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." This joy of coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ and dwelling together. And I think this will be especially true of the corporate gathering worship. So when we gather on a Sunday morning, and don't get me wrong, Ephesians 6, we see like relationally, 6:1-9 is so important for all relationships in this life. But verse 10 is the armor of God and this spiritual war that goes on. And some people really separate it and say, like, Paul's really separating his thoughts here. He's not. The biggest spiritual warfare you're going to have is in your own home. So put on the armor of God. Sunday morning will preep some of your biggest battles to get to church and be joyful getting here. But we get to worship God. It's not an obligation. This is a privilege. We get to come and worship God on the Lord's Day. So there's joy and reverence from hearing the Word of God read. There's joy and reverence when we sing, when we pray, when we hear the preaching of the Word. We got to teach the next generations to gather with joy. And we fellowship before and after the church. They should see joy when we fellowship before and after the church. But they should also see a sense of reverence and holiness when we've set aside an hour and a half, put aside everything else we do all week long. We enter the sanctuary, we cross the threshold and say, "This time is dedicated to the Lord our God who sacrificed his son for us." And this also brings us back to gospel parenting and a love for God shown through it. And to conclude, I'm going to wrap this up here. If you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, an uncle, aunt, so on and so forth, all this should apply to anyone you have influence over in some degree. You're not necessarily going to spank someone else's child unless they give you permission to. But you need to also learn from one another. Titus 2 is super clear. Brennan read it earlier. But the older generation is supposed to teach the younger generation. And that implication is the younger generation is supposed to learn from the older generation. Because the older generation has made a lot of mistakes. And they've learned from them. And they don't want you to make the same mistakes. You could be better off. But instead, you don't necessarily want to listen to them. So go glean off older saints. Stop getting your parenting advice from online. Go listen to some of the saints in the church that have gone through it. 2 Timothy 3, there's a startling thing that Paul says. He says, "Realize this, in the last days, times will come, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without so," and he goes on. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What stands out is all these things are horrible, but disobedience to parents, that's kind of like a mediocre one, right? Why did he put that one in there? Because God sees the evil behind the disobedience. And I'm going to ask the question, whose fault is it in the last days when you have a generation that is known as a rule of thumb for being disobedient to their parents? Whose fault? Is it the parents' or the child's fault? I'm going to say this. It's the grandparents, parents, and the child's fault. This is a slide if there's going to be a generation marked by nothing but disobedience to parents, there's a slide for that to take place. But here's the thing with the church. That's going to mark the world. It doesn't need to mark the church. The church is different. Just like when Israel enters the promised land and Joshua takes the mantle from Moses and you have all these pagan nations doing their pagan practices, Joshua stands up, challenges Israel. And it's a famous verse people put on their wall. He says, today, choose this day who you will serve. For me and my house will serve the Lord. The church can be different than the world. So we don't discipline and disciple for the next generation to look like the world. So stop taking advice from the world. We need to choose this day who we will serve. And children, if you think you're off the hook, you are called to honor, respect your parents. You are called to obey them as unto the Lord. You're called to learn from them. And I would say this, they've been entrusted to you as shepherds. And if you're a parent, you're acting like Christ in many ways. You're going to be a prophet by giving the word of God to your kids. You're going to be a priest by interceding for your kids. You're also going to be a king. You're going to protect them, guide them. You're going to discipline them when they're out of control. You're also going to lead them as a shepherd. Now, they're going to get some things wrong. I know I asked all my kids, what's one thing you're going to do that you liked that I parented, me and mom parented you guys? What's one thing we did good? And what's one thing you would do different with your kids? I asked all my kids that question. The person we spanked the most said, I think I'll discipline the same. But he also said this, I'm going to not let my kids watch as many movies as you let us watch. We can learn from each other. You can learn from the grandparents on where they'd say, you know what, I let my kids do this and this and this and I shouldn't have. You don't need to do the same. This is such an important thing. God has entrusted us to steward well how we raise the next generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you that we even have a day to celebrate mothers and fathers, as it's hard work. You've given us great tasks. You've also given us with this responsibility the great joy it is to see people grow up, to mature, to make their own decisions, and to be proud of them when they choose to follow you. Thank you for this time, and I pray that all of us have some conviction today. Amen.